John objected because he felt actually it was him that should be baptized, not Jesus. But it was about fulfilling the righteousness that Jesus was bringing. And we know that when Jesus came up from the waters, then there was an audible voice of, "This is my son." In him, you know, there is my delight. In him, you know, he is well loved. He is my son, my first and only born. And then I thought about the Ten Commandments, because I remembered that actually when Moses went up to the mountain to put the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says in the Bible he didn't eat and he didn't drink. So he was up there squirreling away. And so I think there's something in that 40 days and 40 nights about the preparation of the law that Moses brought down. And then there's the exile of the Israelites to the 40 years in the desert. Well, actually, God did take them and show them the land of Canaan. And one of each leader from each of the tribes, of the 12 tribes, was sent in to have a reconnaissance, a scout, and look. And then when they came back, 11 of them said, "Oh, they're a bit big. There's lots of them. I don't think we can do this." But God had showed them the land he was going to give them. So there was one guy who came back who said that, and he was Caleb from the tribe of Judah, surprise, surprise. Because as we know, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, the King of Judah. And he felt that because God had given them the land, he'd sort it all out. But the rest of them were too fearful. And so they'd gone in there testing the land that God had prepared for them. And so God says, right, for that, for each of those days, you're going to have a year in the desert, basically to test their hearts. And as we know, many of those never saw, or any of them saw, the promised land. They all died in the desert. So it allowed for the new generation to come in. So there's something about these 40, that's number 40, the 40 days. And so I just wanted to share that with you. But I couldn't think of a word of a proquel. If there's a prequel, is there a proquel? Because actually in the next passage from where we're going to be looking in Matthew 4, I think this is important as well. My verses are from the Message, but it's where Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount and he says, "Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I am going to put it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after the stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working." And I think it's important to recognize, so he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he's been tempted by the devil. So, and as we will go on and learn in these 3 weeks, and you'll have already heard from Liz last week, Jesus quotes scriptures back to him. Jesus has the law within him. Jesus knows the law inside and out because he is, you know, he's the word that's become flesh. So we're looking at 3 temptations over this 3 weeks. You've already looked at the physical temptation, do what is right, as the devil is saying, "Are you really the Son of God?" And I think he wants to offer him food because he wants to weaken the resolve that Jesus had got from his preparation of fasting to rely on flesh over the spirit. But obviously, as Liz told us, he came straight back with that scripture that we don't rely on food, basically, but on the word of God. I'm going to be looking at the emotional temptation, questioning God's love. This, I believe, is linked to, again, the righteousness that Jesus is bringing to the world. And I actually think that the devil here also wanted to kill Jesus, truly kill him, before his allotted time. Because what we're going to learn from the reading is about, he says, oh, well, the angels will stop you. We also know in reading Daniel that the dark angels can sometimes delay the saving angels. Because when Daniel prayed, the angel that was coming as a messenger to do what Daniel had prayed for was actually held back by some of Satan's minions. So, I don't know, that's just a bit of a sideline, but I just thought, was he hoping that, you know, he could delay this and actually cause a... We'll never know. I'm not going to ask him. So, and Karen's going to take us through next week to find out who the kingdom truly belongs to. But we'll leave that for her to unpack for us. So why temptation? Why does God allow temptation? You know, is that a question that anybody's asked? Because it is, he allows it. Because any of you have looked at Job, and we did a really good series on that a few summers ago, which was really helpful. You know, Satan asked to sift Job, which means he asked to go and tempt him, to test him. And it also made me think, well, Jesus has been prepared for this. He's been baptized, he's received the Holy Spirit, he's fasted for 40 days and nights, and then the temptation comes in. So up to that point, I think God held him back and said, right, you can go now. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, the devil will sift you. Jesus tells us we will face trials. And I think that after a high spiritual experience, like baptism, I mean, I don't know about you, but when we had the baptisms here, I was on high, and I wasn't the one baptized. It was an awesome evening. But God helps us to sort out the emotional high from the reality of spiritual conquest and growth. We're not meant to live on spiritual highs. We're meant to live on the bread that comes from God alone, even if that bread is in the desert. So I believe God deliberately allows temptation. The Bible seems to show that. Its arrival doesn't mean that God stopped blessing us. It simply means that he's trying to build spiritual muscle in us to get us to go back to the scriptures, to look at God's promises, and to have that fuller understanding. I think the temptation of Christ in all of this shows that aspect of spiritual muscle developing. Although Christ is Christ, he didn't need to go through any of this, but I believe he does, because Christ models things for us so that we can pick up what we need to know and how we can survive through life and life's trials. The devil wanted to entice Jesus into improper behavior, but all the way through, we see Jesus's true nature and character. So this is the reading for tonight. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, "Since you are God's son, jump." The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you, so you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." Jesus countered this with another citation from Deuteronomy. "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." I think it's worth spending a little bit of time looking at Psalm 91. Because I know we're not American, but somebody once told me that Psalm 91, verse 1, is a very good emergency scripture to learn, because it's the 911 of scripture. And I'll leave that with you, but I'm going to read from the Message version so it doesn't give you a clear one. but I just like the language of this. So I'm just going to kind of read this over you. You who sit down in the high presence, in the high God's presence, spend the night in Shaddai's shadow. Say this, God, you are my refuge. I trust in you and I am safe. That's right, he rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Fear not, fearing nothing, not wild wolves in the night, not flying arrows in the day, not disease that prowls through the darkness, not disaster that erupts at high noon, even though others succumb all round, drop like flies right and left, no harm will ever even graze you. You'll stand untouched, watch it all from a distance. Watch the wicked turn into corpses. Yes, because God's your refuge, the high God, your very own home. Evil can't get close to you. Harm can't get through the door. He ordered his angels to guard you wherever you go. If you stumble, they'll catch you. Their job is to keep you from falling. You'll walk unharmed amongst lions and snakes, and you'll kick young lions and serpents from the path. If you hold on to me for dear life, God says, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care. If you'll only get to know me and trust me, call me and I'll answer. Be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you, then throw you a party. I'll give you a long life, give you a long drink of salvation. I want to encourage you to perhaps read that in whatever version of the Bible you like and read it over the course of the week. And just let that scripture soak into you, that God is there for you, but notice how many times, depending on the version you read, he asks you to trust him. Because I think trust is a big word, a word that should be bolded, that he is wanting to ask of us tonight. And if we just carry on and look at the end of that test where Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, don't you dare test the Lord your God. I really struggled with this because I thought, well, for one, I thought, what does that mean? You know, how do we test God? And when I looked at the scripture, which is in Deuteronomy 6:16, the Message version says, don't push God, your God, to the wall as you did that day at Masai, the testing place. So I had to then go and look a little deeper because I didn't understand that. And even though I've read this bit of Exodus that I'm going to read now before, it was still slow to make any sense to me. I'm just being honest. So I'm just going to read from Exodus 17 and again from the Message. It says, Moses cried out in prayer to God, what can I do with these people? Any minute now, they're going to kill me. Because if any of you's read Exodus, there is a lot of grumbling and moaning. And, you know, the kind of, why are we here? He's brought us out here. We've eaten all the food. We've packed, all our packed lunches are gone. Everything's gone rotten because the fridges have failed. You know, he's brought us out of Egypt. We'd be better off back there. And there's Moses, who's spending time with God, knows God's faithful heart, knows God's heart for these people, and they're just not getting it because they're just grumbling. It's all going wrong. It's all hard. I don't want to do this anymore. Sound familiar? Usually, it reminds me of taking my children on long walks in the summer. Oh, do we have to? I'm hungry. Or even just starting a long car journey to visit relatives. We get to the end of the road. Is there any food? I'm hungry. Are we nearly there yet? So, God said to Moses, go on ahead of the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take the staff you used to strike the Nile and go. I'm going to be present before you. I'm going to be present before you there on the rock at Horeb. You are to strike the rock. Water will gush out of it and the people will drink. Moses did what he said, and with the elders of Israel right there watching, he named the place Massah, testing place, and Meribah, quarreling, because of the quarreling of the Israelites and because of their testing of God when they said, is God here with us or not? Have we ever asked that? I just want to share that when I was about 10 years old, probably nearer 11, I remember standing at my bedroom window and looking up at the skies. I didn't become a Christian until I was 37. So I almost did the 40 years in the wilderness, just not quite. And I knew my family was crumbling. There were things going off with parents. And I stood there and I said, because I'd been sent off to Sunday school, you know, like some of us were back then, just to get rid of us for the Sunday morning, whilst Mum had a bit of a rest and got the Sunday dinner ready. And so I'd been told God loves me. But if I'm honest, I wasn't sure there was a God, because my earthly father had drilled it into me that there wasn't such a thing. But I stood there in absolute desperation and I said, God, if you love me, you will save my family. You will not let them fall apart. Now, a year or so later, my family did fall apart. My parents split up, stayed split up. And so me and my foolishness of young age had put God to the test. He failed. Well, he didn't. I'd asked the wrong question. And so I accepted, therefore, that he can't be there. And that, my punishment, was a bit like, well, it wasn't my punishment, but looking back now, the years I punished myself, or I punished God by refusing to accept there was a God, was held back by fear, because I felt if I looked for him again and he wasn't there, then my fear that there wasn't a God and my fear of death would all be even more real, if that makes sense. And so actually it really messed with my head doing this whole thing, and I ended up in the wilderness for quite a few years, and loads of people tried to tell me about God, and I would just run in the opposite direction with my hands over my ears going, no, too scary, too big a thing, way too scary. So yeah, I have tested God before I became a Christian. Then I've thought, have I tested him since? Almost. I feel convicted when I'm almost about to get there. Like when you've got real tragedy happening around you, especially in other people's lives, but people you love, and you're kind of almost, but they're yours, God. You love them. Why are you letting them go through that? You know, if you love them, save them. If you love them, heal them. Isn't that just the same? And I've almost done that, and especially in the last year, and God's brought me to my knees with conviction to say that's the wrong prayer to pray. So, whether you can see this, the place I want to kind of land is back in Psalm 91, is to encourage you to trust God. This is one of the Psalm 91 verse 2. He is my refuge and fortress, my God, in him I will trust. It was just one of the lines that really jumped out of me. So our trials, our temptation to put God to the test because something's going wrong, we're grumbling because we've been going through this hard patch for so long. It's dry, it's painful, it's hard. Things in families are just not going right. We've prayed and prayed and prayed. And God says, well, just pray some more. But I really feel that God does ask us all, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? It's something God asked me when I came back to church after a time away, recovering from an operation in February. And it wasn't audible, but it was so clear in here, God asking me, did I trust him? And actually, I've really focused on that and prayed into that. And I'm sure I'm not the only one, because we trust our flesh more than anything. I've been brought up by a man who, nobody's done anything for me. I've done it all for myself, you know. I am the man. And he's known as the big I am, my dad. And although we have wonderful conversations about God, because he knows that God has stepped in and helped him on many occasions, which is why he tells me when things are going wrong. And I says, is that because you'd like me to pray? Well, you can if you want. Actually, my dad's in hospital at the moment after having his sixth heart attack. So he's very humble at the moment. So if anybody cares to pray that our words, my words, may soften his heart more, then I'd appreciate that. But yeah, do you trust me, God says? Do you trust me with everything? Do you trust me with your life, your health, your job, your money? And this is the hard one. Do you trust me with your children? I've held on to my children so hard. God's had to prise them out of my hand many times. Do you trust God with everything that you have? Do you trust where you are with him? But we must know, we don't need to test God's love, because God loves us. He's proved it. He proved it on the cross, you know, forgiving us everything. We are post-cross. Jesus says, it is finished. And we need to always come back to that. Yes, Jesus models for us the times when we're going through trials, that it might be an idea for some of us to fast. And look into what that means for you, because it doesn't mean you need to go 40 days and 40 nights without water. But fasting does strengthen you. It means we're called to stand against those principalities and powers. Read Ephesians 4 or 6, I can't remember. But, you know, put on the armor of God. Remember that that righteousness that's a breastplate is already won for us. It's there. It's already on you. If you read the way it's written. But we need to remember to keep that helmet of salvation on our heads. Keep our thoughts in line with Christ's thoughts. to use that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to keep speaking truth out, to keep bringing the gospel in our lives wherever we come from, to work out our spiritual muscles that our shield of faith is big enough to quench the arrows of the enemy. Liz said last week that the enemy knows scripture. He does. I think he's got one of these eidetic memories. He knows the Bible beginning to end. So there's probably few of us that could know the Bible as in the words better than Satan and his minions. But what we have is we have the Holy Spirit in us. The devil doesn't have that. So he brings all the things out of context whenever he tests you, like he did with Adam and Eve, like he was doing here with Jesus, because he doesn't have the context that we have when we sit with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So I just encourage you, find an anchor, whether it's Psalm 91 or something else. Find that scripture that always speaks to your heart and work on that trust. Some of you tonight might need to repent for not trusting him wholly. You might want to pray for more trust. You know, it's a bit like that, I believe but help my unbelief. Well, I trust but help my distrust. You know, we're all in different places or all on a different walk. But God loves us so much that he died for us, that he's beaten death, that no matter what we go through in this world, there's better yet to come. This isn't the best that we're in now. And if you are suffering with temptations or you struggle with temptations, from what Liz has said last week to this, wanting to test God, then always go to him and ask for him for the way out. Because that Christian cliche, God never gives you more than you can cope with, that's actually linked to temptation, not to life in general, if you read it. God won't tempt you more than you can. He will give you a way out, but only if you ask him. You've got to ask him the way. So I'm going to pray, but I'm going to ask the band if they'll come back up. Now, we have some people here who are more than happy to pray with you if you want to walk down to the front. You can ask people you trust who are at the side of you, or you can just sit there, because as I pray, I'm going to pray that God meets you where you need to be met. Okay, but if you take anything away from tonight, take away the fact that God loves you. God adores you. God will never turn his back on you. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of Jesus being written down, for him sharing all of this with his disciples that we may know it. That we may see those patterns, Lord, throughout your scriptures, the links between the Old Testament and the New, the things that you did in preparation, not because you needed to, but you needed to show us how to do it, Lord. For we are mere humans, but you have made us a dwelling place for you. Our identity lies in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to come right now, to rest upon each person here, to comfort them, to strengthen them. Convict where conviction's necessary, Lord, but take them swiftly to a place of repentance, and then fill those broken areas, Lord, with your love. Just more of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fall upon people. May people leave here changed, Lord, strengthened. Greater resolution to resist, to recognize when their flesh is winning over spirit, to love well in their families, and to see you, Lord, bless people here.